Well, during this sermon series, I've made one thing pretty clear. Does anybody know what it is?
No.
Jesus is not done yet. Almost every one of my message sermons, sentence, or whatever, has been subordinate to that one main theme, that one main point. The Jewish leaders had tried to put Jesus in a tomb, but Jesus got out and kept working, right? He kept working. And in this passage, Christian leaders put the work of Jesus into separate boxes. But Jesus got out of those too. And Jesus works outside the box. And you know, that's the title that I've put for this message. Jesus works outside the box. Humans like to be organized. We like to follow patterns. We like to systematize. We like to categorize things. And sometimes we even categorize people. Well, that's our religious nature. But Jesus is not bound by the boundaries that we set for his ministry. He is not bound just because we set boundaries for him. And we're going to see that in today's text that Terry read. And first of all, we're going to see that because God is more concerned about attitude than he is about administration. Administration. I'm going to read this first four verses again. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Do you remember when there was racial prejudice? There still is. But there was racial prejudice that kept certain people out of some churches. Color of skin. Not creedal faith, not the faith of our creed, but color of skin became the measure of fellowship. And so-called great men of God, and I have heard them with my own ears, and Rosemary too, so-called great men of God maligned God's character by teaching that this ungodly practice of segregation was God's divine will. I heard that from pulpits. Well, that same spirit of prejudice was why the widows of the Greek-speaking Jews were overlooked in the daily distribution of food by the Hebrew-speaking Jews. It was prejudice. Can prejudice be in churches where there are godly Christians? Yes, it can. Now, I believe the 12 apostles made a mistake in handling this situation. They handled it as an administrative rather than a doctrinal problem. Now, if they sought the Lord, it didn't say that they prayed and they fasted and they found out what the Lord had to say about this. No, they just decided what to do. And so, if they sought the Lord on this issue, they might have come up with the same teaching which later the Apostle Paul used to correct this prejudicial attitude. And he did this in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no categorization here. You're all believers. Don't matter the color of skin, don't matter your nationality, don't matter your background, male or female, slave or free, highly educated or poorly educated, all believers, one in Christ. Well, instead, the apostles chose an attitude that separated clergy from laity, that actually divided the spiritual from the secular. and said, the secular's that, the spiritual's this. And that attitude has persisted. It has been replicated in churches ever since, down through the history of the church. Here's what it was in verse 2. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, this was a religious attitude. They'd seen this in their lives. This was a religious attitude that failed to recall something. It failed to recall Christ's words and example. Because Jesus had said in Mark 10, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And he exemplified this principle by acting like a slave would, washing his disciples' feet. And he said this in John, you call me teacher and Lord. Now, this was an explanation of what he had done, because they didn't quite understand him getting down, taking his garments off, wrapping a towel around himself like a slave, and kneeling at their feet and washing their feet. This is their Lord and their teacher, their master. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. At first, Peter, I'm not going to have you wash my feet. He resisted Jesus. Why did he resist Jesus? Well, it's not religiously correct. It's not religiously correct for you to be down there washing my feet. I'm your disciple. I'm a learner, and you're the master. And you're down there washing my feet like a slave. He was giving him an example. And that was the example. He said, you will be blessed if you follow that. Well, Jesus works outside the religious boxes. That was religiously correct in Peter's mind, but Jesus works outside the religious boxes. He's not bound by the boundaries that we set for his ministry. Now, later, Paul often did secular work right next to his ministry of the word. He was a tent maker. And he told the pastors or the elders in Ephesus, here's what he told them in Acts chapter 20. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And by the way, when I was in ministerial training, I'd had an education for becoming minister, but I had to go through the process of ordination, and I had several courses to take. But during that ministerial training, I made a conscientious decision when I was asked by some people who were interviewing me. I made a conscientious decision not to leave my nursing job. Not to leave my nursing job. In order to emulate Paul's decision to remain in his secular work as a tent maker, as part of his total ministry. Not separate, but as joined to his ministry. And you say, wow, well, Paul exemplified that, didn't he? He did. And he never gave that up. He sort of boasted in it in a little way, and I have not tried to boast in that. But the thing is, I realized how much ministry is involved in the job that I was in. And there's ministry almost in every aspect of life. We could go on and on and think about this. There's all kinds of ways we could look at it. Whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him. You know, or that passage that says, you do not work for men, you serve the Lord. That was talking to slaves who were actually doing the kind of stuff like washing feet every day or cleaning everything up and whatever. And he's saying, you serve me. You're serving me. You're not the slave of any man. You know, we look at a lot of passages like that. Well, most of all, we look at this. God did not use this administrative decision and say, oh, I'm just casting it aside. He actually did use it. He actually used it. It's not. This is all I'm saying right now, is not to say that God does not use administrative decisions of the 12 or those made by countless churches down through history. Because He has. In fact, God often blesses our efforts. And we look at this in this passage. He blessed their effort. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So God did bless their effort. When our administrative plans, when they don't match necessarily what God's best is, God may still use them if in filling the positions of servant leadership, because we have to sometimes fill positions of servant leadership in churches, we pick those who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. That was their qualification. They're known to be full of wisdom and the Spirit. We don't want to put just anybody in there. We want someone who is filled with wisdom and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. And today, it's not that way. Sometimes people are chosen for other big factors like, oh, they really are good looking, you know. They have great educational backgrounds, or they're popular. Maybe they're just charismatic. They just are able to win people just by getting up and talking, you know. There's a lot of people like that who are making a lot of money off of people in television shows and so on like that. Send your money to me. And everybody's like, oh, he's so charismatic. Yeah, I will. I'll send it, you know. Well, Jesus was a realist. Jesus was a realist, knowing that when he said, I will build my church, he was going to have to work with saved humans who were not yet spiritually mature. They were saved, but they were not going to be spiritually mature yet. And yet he was going to build his church with those kinds of people. And and that's how we still are, all of us. I am that way. I'm still learning. I don't know if I'm spiritually mature yet. But he knows this. This is what Jesus also knows. If those he's building the church with are full of faith and the Holy Spirit, they will have the wisdom they need. And they can be channels of the continuing, ongoing work of Jesus. Because he's not stopping. He's not finished. He's not done yet. He still is working. And he's going to work by those he chooses to work through. Today we have the Holy Spirit for the same reason that believers in the Acts did. It's because Jesus is not finished working. He is still working. He's still building his church, still blessing our spiritually immature efforts, because I know there's efforts we make that are spiritually immature. But he's also working outside the box. He's working outside the box when sometimes we try to confine him to a box, a spiritual worship box, you know. And God wants to just do what he wants to do because he knows what's right and he knows what's good. Jesus is still in control of his ministry. We see that in verse 8 through 10. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freemen, as it is called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he spoke. Church leaders had chosen Stephen, along with the other six guys that were listed. They had chosen them to resolve these injustices in their Food for the Hungry program. You know, they had a food distribution for the widows, Food for the Hungry program. Now, they're just not being done right. So we're putting you guys in charge to make sure it's done right and take care of the injustices. But those injustices needed resolution by the teaching of the apostles. They should not have been behaving that way. That was wrong behavior, and they needed to be exhorted by the Word of God, by the apostles' teaching. And yet, God took their decision to lay hands on Stephen, and what did God do? Just have him go out there and serve tables? No. God worked outside the box with Stephen. You know? He chose him to work outside the box. God caused Stephen to turn his attention to what? Now, this is what the apostles had said they would turn their attention to. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. What was Stephen giving his attention to? To prayer and the ministry of God's word. And these are the categories that the 12 had claimed as their domain of religious activity. This is our domain of religious activity. That's what the apostles said. By saying that, by saying this is our box, this is our domain, they were making a box of their own making. It was theirs, you know. It was not what Jesus was about. Because Jesus is still in control of his ministry. So, Stephen's prayers, what did they bring? They brought, it says, great and wondrous miraculous signs. And his preaching confounded those who, it says, opposed his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Why did it confound them? It was because the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was still at work, and he had chosen Stephen to be the vessel, to be the channel of that work. We may have good ideas about how we're supposed to do church ministry. We may think, this is the way it's done. Oh, we like our church because this is the way it's done. We can become comfortable with that. We can say, oh, this is how it ought to be. Everywhere else too, because it's so such a blessing to us. You know? And that's how to do church ministry. But the person in charge of building the church is its founder, Jesus. And he's the one who is still in control. I want to tell a little story. I think I'll read it because I sort of try to condense it down. It's from a little book that Rosemary and I found. And it sort of surprised me, but it's really great. In 1955, on an Indian reservation in Minnesota, a little Mennonite church had been praying for weeks for a revival. Then, during a week of Bible school, 14 Chippewa young people got saved. But the church leaders weren't ready for what followed next. Several of them and others in the church began falling prostrate on the floor, speaking in tongues, having visions, and prophesying. Sometimes in their prophecy, they were calling out unconfessed sins in the hearts of those who had been hiding sin in their heart in the congregation. How would that be if it happened in our church? Oh, that'd be scary. Well, one of the pastors tried to remove these young people who were in these trances, tried to remove them to another room, and as soon as he removed one, another one would fall on the ground and start doing the same thing. It's like they could not stop this. And they said, wow, what's happening here? The church leaders did not know what to make of this strange behavior. But if we had asked the early church, if we had gone back and said, hey, what about this kind of stuff? I think the early church people would have said, well, looks like Jesus working outside the box again. You know? And we say, you know, there were a lot of people that actually, because this happened, they left the Mennonite church. They said, oh, that's the devil's work. But these kids got saved and they went out and started preaching the gospel on the streets. And Rosemary and I read another book several years ago about the same kind of thing that happened in an orphanage in China, where it was not the missionaries, but it was the children that fell under this kind of power. They saw visions, they began to prophesy, and they went out and preached and saw healings out on the streets. And these kids were not very well instructed, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, what boundaries have we set for Christ's ministry? I mean, in our minds we say, this is how I was raised, you know, and we say, this is how a ministry goes. But maybe God wants to do something in our ministry. Maybe God wants to perform something in our ministry that's not happening. And if we keep him bound in a box, he's not going to stay there, you know, if we're really asking him for revival. Well, what if the Holy Spirit showed up, as he did on the day of Pentecost, and all of a sudden fire over every one of our heads, and we were all speaking in tongues or prophesying and saying wonderful things and making a big so much noise that everybody was walking by and said, what's going on here? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Wouldn't that be something that happened in our church? I don't know if it's going to happen, but what if it did? Are we ready, or do we really want a revival that's outside the box? Do we want that? We said, Jesus, don't work outside the box, please. No. When God works outside the box, he's doing his will. And I'm praying, you know, I pray that God will show us if he wants us to do anything, or just do it, you know. And if it starts happening, praise the Lord. But what if God did it? Are we ready for that? Are we ready in our personal lives? What if he did it just in our personal lives? In our daily devotion, something like that happened. Or in our church life. We have to be ready. Because we have a Lord who is not controlled by us. We're supposed to be controlled by him. And Jesus is a Lord who works outside the box. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I know that it's been used to defend the idea of a separation of clergy from laity. And yet we know also, Lord, that that's not how you worked. And that's not how you worked in the early church. And that's not the teaching of the epistles that Paul wrote. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to see that all of us have a ministry. And all of us should seek to be full of your wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we need to pray and be open for that filling. Perhaps miraculous signs and healings and things like that need to happen here in this facility, in this village. I pray, Lord, if it's your will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we just pray, Father God, that we will be a people that are ready for you to work in any way you want to work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.